All right, let's get into this. In our message for today, we're going to study one of the most well-known and beloved parables in all the scripture, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, this parable can be found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and I want to give you a little background on what's going on here in Jesus' ministry before we jump into this. So here's the background. Here's what was going on. Sinners and tax collectors were coming by the multitude to hear Jesus preach and teach. So the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they begin to grumble and criticize Jesus for associating with people like this. See, according to their thinking, if Jesus was really a man of God, why would he hang out with a bunch of sinners? If he was really a man of God, why would he spend time with these traitors, these tax collectors, Jewish people who had turned on their own brothers and sisters from Israel and were collecting taxes for a corrupt Roman government that was occupying the land of Israel that God had promised to the Jews? Now, Jesus, because he is God in the flesh, he knew what these Pharisees and these chief priests were thinking, so he answers their accusations with a parable. And in case you're unaware, a parable is just a story that has one meaning on the surface. But here's the thing about a parable. It has a much deeper spiritual meaning. So Jesus begins to answer their accusations by teaching parables. Now, as we look at Luke 15, what we see here is that it's actually three parables. But they're really all just part of one parable. They're three parts of the same thing. It's kind of like this type of photography. It's got three pictures in a frame together, but it's one picture. It's called a triptych. Like that. So this is how these three parables are. They're three parables, but they just make up one parable, like these three pictures you see. Just make up one picture. Now let's go ahead and get started by taking a look at the first two verses in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That reminds me of a story I heard about this little girl who was in church, and one day her pastor read those verses, and after the service, she said, "Oh, pastor, I never knew my name was in the Bible. I'm so happy." And he said, "Well, what's your name, little girl?" And she said, "My name's Edith." And he said, "Well, honey, I'm sorry to tell you, but the name Edith is not in the Bible." And she said, "Yes, it is. I heard you say it today. You said Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So let me tell you this. God does receive Edith. He also receives John and Reggie and Dwayne and Shelley. Jesus receives all sinners who come to him. Now, beginning of verse 3, Luke says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the field and go and search for the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls all of his friends and neighbors together. He says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' Now the Pharisees considered themselves to be the spiritual shepherds of the children of Israel. But if they really cared for the flock, they would have been out there among the sinners and tax collectors, preaching and teaching what the Word of God says, trying to encourage them to get saved." Jesus says to these guys, if you got 100 sheep and one gets lost, aren't you going to leave the 99 in the field and go search for that lost one? Well, the obvious answer is, of course. That's what any good shepherd would do. But the Pharisees didn't do this. Not only did they not do that, they criticized Jesus for doing this thing. And Jesus did a lot more than that. When you and I were living lives of sin, living lives of rebellion against God like lost sheep that had wandered away from the shepherd, Jesus came looking for us, and he didn't rest until he found us and brought us safely back into the fold. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That means instead of punishing us for our sins, God poured out that punishment on his own son in our place. But Jesus didn't stop there. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus laid his life down for us so that we could be saved. And Jesus not only gets us saved, he has the power to keep us saved. John 10, verses 27 and 28, listen to what the Lord says. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Side note, not even in my notes, but I want to mention this. The Lord just laid this on my heart when I'm reading this. Some of you here today, you know you got saved. Maybe you did something that you shouldn't do. And you start thinking, "Oh, man, I need to get saved again. I think I lost my salvation." Let me make a bold statement. If you really were saved before, you are still saved. You don't have to get saved over and over and over again. Your salvation is something you can't lose. You say, "Well, how can you say that?" Simply, I can say that because Jesus says this, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Jesus gets you saved. Jesus keeps you saved. Even today, the Lord continues to seek out the lost. But see, today he does it a little different. He's not here walking on this earth in a flesh and blood body like he was 2,000 years ago. He reaches out to save the lost through people just like you and through people like me who are supposed to be sharing the good news of the gospel with friends, family, and anybody else who will listen. And do you know what happens when one of those sinners repents and gets saved, receives Jesus? Luke chapter 15, verse 7. "In the same way that shepherd rejoices when he finds his lost sheep, we're told that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent." Jesus continues to drive this point home in this next part of the parable. This is the parable of the lost coin. Look at verses 8 and 9. He's already talked about the sheep. Now check this out. He says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.'" Now, back in Jesus' time, it was common for a woman on her wedding day to receive the gift of 10 silver coins. This was a tradition. And it was more than just their monetary value, okay? It was symbolic of showing this woman's married state. So losing one of these coins, not only are you losing some financial gain here, but it's because of what it symbolizes, her married state. It's almost the equivalent of a lady losing the stone out of her engagement ring, right? So this was a big deal. So this lady in the parable, even though she's still got 9 of the coins, she's not going to rest until she finds the one that's missing. It's important to her. And when she finds that missing coin, she calls all her friends and says, "Rejoice with me," in the same way the shepherd did when he found the lost sheep. This is something to rejoice about. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, "In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." See, when a person repents of their sin and they pray to receive Jesus, it is front page news in heaven. A few weeks ago, Brian Williams and I, we were blessed to see Glenn Beck pray to receive Jesus as his savior over here. And I told that man as he's laying in bed hooked up to all this stuff in a feeding tube and a mask helping him breathe. I said, listen to me, brother. You just made front page news in heaven. Angels are rejoicing right now. And, you know, this was an emotional thing for this guy. Of course, man, he's 50 years old. He's very near the end of his life on earth. And I'm telling this guy that angels are rejoicing in heaven because of what he did. And folks, that's true. And, you know, perhaps if we really thought about that, how heaven rejoices when somebody gets right with Jesus, maybe we put forth a little more effort into sharing that soul-saving, life-changing gospel of Jesus with this lost and dying world. Beginning of verse 11, we jump into the main body of this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Dr. Luke is the only guy who includes this in his gospel account, and I'm so thankful that he did. I can tell you this is my favorite parable in the Bible. Not only does it show us a picture of God's immeasurable love for us, but for a lot of us folks, it shows us a picture of our own lives. As we finally came to realize our desperate need for Jesus, after trying for so many years to live life according to our own terms, do things our own way, and finding out my way don't work. I got to do something different here. Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. The youngest one, he approaches his father. He says, hey, dad, give me my share of the inheritance. And the father divided up the inheritance and he gave the younger son his share. Now, normally, you know this, normally there is no inheritance until somebody dies, right? The sons don't get the inheritance until the dad dies. But what we have in this parable is a young man who didn't want to wait. He wants to go out and see the world. He's tired of working at home on the farm where nothing exciting ever happens. He wants to be his own boss. He wants to live by his own rules. And here's the amazing part. You know, we talk about how young people today, many of them have this sense of entitlement. That ain't nothing new. Here's this guy. Way back in the days when Jesus walked on this earth, he ain't do nothing to help his dad build this estate that he had in the first place. But he thinks he's entitled to a big old share of it. So we see arrogance. We see pride in the fact that this guy thinks he deserves a share of his dad's estate. He says, look, dad, it's customary when a man dies to leave everything to his sons. Since I'm going to get a share of it anyway, why don't you just give it to me now? And his dad agrees. Well, the boy takes his money. He packs up everything and he hits the road. He's tired of living at home on the farm. He's got plans. He's going to go out in the world, man. He's going to be somebody. He goes to a distant country and he starts to live it up. Verse 13 says, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. I know something about that. I know something about wild living and squandering gifts. This guy is partying every night. He's out there, you know, making it rain. He's spending money like a drunken Hollywood celebrity. And as long as the man is buying the next round, well, he's got all kinds of friends. Everybody loves him. But in verse 14, one day the money ran out. The boy put his last silver dollar in the slot machine, and he was done. He had no more money. And then things really got bad. Jesus says after he ran out of money, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. But no problem. He got plenty of friends, right? Everybody likes the guy. When things were going good, all those pretty young girls told him how handsome he was and how much they loved him. And all his good time buddies says, hey, We are your ride or die brothers. We ain't never going to leave you, man. We're with you to the end. But what he found out was when he needed his friends the most, they got pretty scarce. He couldn't find them. Maybe some of y'all can relate to that. Now, things got so bad for this kid, we're told that he took a job feeding pigs for one of the local farmers. Now, we hear that and we think, hey, cool, the kid got a job. Here's the thing. We live in a day and in a location where raising hogs is a respectable way to make a living, right? It's a good, honorable way. It's honest work. If somebody's got a big hog farm, in today's time, we think that's great. Back in these days, though, it was a different story. See, according to the law of Moses, a pig was an unclean animal. And no self-respecting Jew would go anywhere near a filthy pig. Not allowed to eat pork. They don't mess with pigs. So for them to hear Jesus telling this parable, they think about this local Jewish boy from a good family who is reduced to slopping hogs, and they think, whoa, it ain't possible for a man to go any lower than that. Well, yeah, it is. Not only was this boy feeding the hogs, verse 16 said that things got so bad that he longed to fill his stomach with the food the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, this young man has finally come to the end of himself. Once he was filled with pride, with arrogance and big dreams. Now he's dead broke, face down in the mud. Well, at least he hopes it's mud. He's face down in the mud, wishing he could share a meal with a pig. This part of the parable, friends, shows us what happens to a man or a woman who insists on living a life apart from God. You want to live life according to your own terms? You want to be your own boss? You want to call your own shots? Nobody's ever going to tell you what to do? Some of us here today tried to live like that in the past, and we ended up in the same place where this young man ended up, face down, surrounded by pigs. But I want you to notice something here. The young man didn't stay face down in the mud wallowing with the pigs. You know why? Because he wasn't a pig. He was a son of the Father. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, what am I doing? Even my father's servants have plenty of food to spare. I'm his son. I'm out here starving to death. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to throw myself at my dad's mercy. I'm going to tell him I'm not even worthy to be called his son anymore. Maybe he'll hire me back on as help for the farm. And at least then I'll have something to eat. I'll be way better off even being a one of my dad's hired hands. And he gets up and he starts to go home. Now, for many of us, this might be a familiar scene. I can tell you, I came to know Jesus as my Savior at a young age. My mom had me in church every Sunday growing up. But when I hit about 13, I ended up moving to this part of the state from Peoria with my dad. And that's when my lifestyle began to decline rapidly. Living for Jesus was about the furthest thing from my mind. I was enamored with the things of the world. With drinking and chasing girls and all the other things that this young man was doing. I was out there doing that too. And you know the only thing I succeeded in doing? I hurt a lot of people. And I made myself miserable. Finally, there came a day I could not live like that for one more day. I was tired of the way things were going. I was tired of having this violent, angry personality. I was tired of being mad at the world. I just wanted some peace. God, I wanted peace. And just like this young man who wanted to go back home to his father, I knew I needed to come back to God, come back to the things that I've been taught as a child. But see, here was my issue. I'd been living in rebellion for so long, I wasn't sure God would be willing to forgive me. And it was right about this time I first met Pastor Leroy. And I told him that I had accepted Jesus at a young age, and that even when I was out there doing dirt, I still knew the Bible was true. I still knew Jesus was the only way to heaven. But this was the part that was bothering me so much. I knew all these things, and yet I was intentionally doing all these things I knew I wasn't supposed to do. And because of that, I was uncertain that there was forgiveness. I thought perhaps I'd fallen away, man. I was past the point of no return. Pastor Leroy told me, listen, if you confess your sins to God and you repent of these things, and you're truly searching for him and seeking his will, he's going to forgive you, man. Now, that's been over 26 years ago. And I will tell you this. Not only did God forgive me, he welcomed me back home with open arms. Let's get back to the parable. Verse 20. While this young man was still a long ways off, his father's looking down that long gravel driveway, waiting for the day when his son would finally come home. And on that day, he saw his boy coming up the road. He ran out to meet his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Now, this kid immediately tries to give this speech he's rehearsed, right? He didn't even get through the first line. His dad goes, hey, man, enough of that. Yells for his servant. He says, bring the best robe I got and put it on my son. Go get a ring and put it on my son's finger. We're going to have a feast to celebrate my son's return. Put some sandals on his feet, for he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Everything that this dad is saying is symbolic of what happens with us today. This fancy robe that he had put on his son. Folks, this is just like us being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus when we get saved. That ring that symbolized the boy's sonship, that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit that seals us and shows that we are God's child. The celebration feast. It's a picture of the rejoicing in heaven that takes place when a sinner gets saved. Now, beginning in verse 25, we see that even though the young man has returned and dad's happy about that, all is not well in the father's house. When the older son comes in out of the field, he hears music and celebrating. He says to one of the servants, hey, man, what's going on? The servant says, well, your baby brother came home and your dad's having a party to celebrate. Now, the older brother hears that. He gets mad. In fact, he gets so mad, he won't even go in. He won't even go in and join the party. So the dad hears he's outside all mad. He goes out there. He pleads with his older son. Come in. Come in. Let's rejoice here. And the older boy goes, wait a minute. I've been working like a dog for you all my life. You never gave a party to me. And now my little spoiled brat brother, who spent all your money on prostitutes and drinking, he comes home and you throw him a big party. That's not fair, Dad. The father tells his older boy, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate and be glad because your little brother was once dead. Now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Now let me explain the parable to you. The younger son in the story, he represents those sinners and those tax collectors who knew and freely admitted they were sinners. The older son, he represents the Pharisees, the religious leaders. See, instead of rejoicing that their Jewish brothers and sisters were getting saved and turning away from their life of sin, they got upset when they saw Jesus eating with these people. Here was their attitude. These people don't deserve to be forgiven. We've earned our place in heaven by keeping the law of Moses and working in God's temple. It's not right that these people who have been living such sinful lives should be forgiven by God because they haven't earned it. Jesus is telling these guys, listen, what are you upset about? You're descendants of Abraham. God gave you his law. You're his chosen people. Instead of being angry that your fellow Jews are repenting and coming to God, you ought to be rejoicing. But as we know, the Pharisees remained hard-hearted, and they began to look for a way to kill the very one who had come to save them. Now, as we close it up today, I want to tell you this. If you're like that young son who ran off to a faraway country, you've made a mess of your life by trying to do things your own way, here's some good news for you. You can come home. You can come home today. If you will confess your sins and receive Jesus as your personal Savior, God will forgive you. He will give you the gift of eternal life. And there will be rejoicing in heaven. Or maybe you're like the older son in this story. You come to church every Sunday. You consider yourself to be a pretty good and righteous person. And because of that, you think somehow you deserve a place in heaven. But here's the problem. You're out of fellowship with God because you don't have concern for your lost brothers and sisters. Now, if that's the case, God says to you, you're my child. Everything I have belongs to you. All you have to do is receive it. We got a wonderful Savior who loves us. And if you feel the Holy Spirit touching your heart today, I want to tell you, it's time for you to come home. God is waiting right there, ready to throw his arms around you and welcome you. If you'd like to be welcomed home as a child of God today, pray this simple prayer with me and mean it from your heart. And I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just like this prodigal son, I have wasted so much of what you have given me. Father, even now I have finally come to the end of myself. I realize that the way I'm doing this is not working very well. Father, I need a change in my life. And the change I need is Jesus. God, I believe Jesus is your son and that he died to pay for my sins. And Father, because I believe that, I believe also I can ask you to forgive me for all of the sinful things that I've done. I pray even now you would send your Holy Spirit to live inside my heart. Father, forgive me. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. God bless you all.